Take your Bibles and let's turn together to Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series on sanctified love is different than your normal love. And we've been developing and bringing this out from the Word of God and using as our text Romans chapter 12 verses 9 and 10. And I think it's so important for us to have an understanding of what love is and what love is not. Because the world's concept of love is twisted, it's perverted. All you have to do is deal with people concerning their children. And I do that a lot at the ballpark because I'm forever getting calls. There's a boy in the dugout that's spitting on the kids that are in there. And so I've got to go investigate. We had a pre-tee boy that had decided that he wanted to shower everybody. And so I talked to the parents and said, well, what's the big deal? He's just being a kid. I said, all right, let me just put it in a concept you can understand. Let's say I run through and spit on a row in the bleachers. I come up to your wife and I spit in her face, and then I go to the next one. I said, what would you think about it? Well, you're an adult. I said, how do people learn how to spit? They learn when they're little, all right? And if you teach them, we're not going to put up with that. We're not going to have that. And I told him, I said, well, you got 1 week. I said, if I get any complaints about spitting or whatever, then your season is over. You hate to get tough like that with people, but it's not the child's fault as much as it is the parents that haven't taught him. And guess what happened? He's still playing pre-tee because mom and daddy said, well, that mean old Mr. Brainerd, he's going to kick you off the team. Man, you better stop spitting. They sat in the dugout with him for 2 games. And the coach said, it's just been remarkable, man. The kid stopped spitting. Well, you know, sometimes you have to do that. You know what that is? You're not going to hear this from the world. That's love. That's true love. You don't want a child. It's the same thing with kids that bite, all right? 36 years of being involved in this ministry, and we have dealt with every kind of biter you can imagine. There's the gummer. Okay, I've got them classified. All right? There's the gummer, right, Tara? The gummer doesn't break skin. They just do the pretend bite. You know, they gnaw a little bit. All right? And then you have the one that leaves a crease. That's the next level. And then you have the one that draws blood, all right? Now, do you realize that we have a system in place at our learning center that gauges bites and what we're going to do about it? 3 bites and you're out, okay? All right? We have a 3 bites and you're out rule. We've had to put kids out of the learning center over the years that were just repeat biters, you know? And then, you know, parents get all upset. Well, what am I going to do for child care? And I said, well, what am I going to do with the parents that are very upset about their children coming home with bites? What am I going to do about that, ma'am or sir, depending on who we're dealing with at the time? But don't think about that. Well, I'm inconvenienced. Yes, you are. I guess maybe you'll get serious about this. And then when they start getting serious about it and they learn that biting is wrong, and you put some punishment in place where they say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You've loved a child. You've helped a child. So they're not biting on people. Because little biters become bigger biters. And bigger biters are the people that you have to deal with up in the stands. That are angry and carrying on and do the kind of dumb stuff that some people do. And you have to go and say, all right, either knock it off or you're heading out. Now, it's much, much better if you deal with it when it's really what? Small. It's small. Notice verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. That's a big word. How many of you have used that word this week? Okay? I don't think anybody has used this word this week. All right? But what does it mean? That's the important thing. Right? It means without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. How many of you have ever dealt with or had someone use fake love on you? Oh boy. The sugary sweet. Don't you love Milton? We've got some of the sugariest, sweetest convenience store workers in the United States of America. We've got them. Some of them are at the grocery stores. Hello, honey. How you doing? Right? Sweetheart, your total's going to be $19.95. Right? Now, you sit there, and if you're a knucklehead, you're like, wow, I just got called honey. I must be really good looking. Yeah? Yeah, dog face boy. Right. You're really good looking. You just got scammed. Right? You'll have these people, and they'll come up and they'll put their arm on your back, your hand on your back, and they'll say, how are you doing today? How are you feeling? And then on the syrup just starts rolling down. It's almost like, I'm not going to say it because I don't want to make you ill or anything like that. But, you know what I'm talking about. The syrupy sweetie. You have to watch out for those kind of people. All right? Because it's not real. It's not genuine. Right? It's hypocritical love. Let love be without hypocrisy. But the phrase doesn't stop there. It goes on. And every Bible scholar that I've read has said that in verse 9, the abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good is describing the kind of love that Paul has just talked about. It goes back to that previous phrase. So let's think about that for just a moment. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now think for just a moment. Let's go back to Job chapter 1. I think this is a good time to go to that passage of Scripture. I thought about it this afternoon in this regard. But do you know how much Job loved God? I want to show you how much he loved God. It doesn't say Job loved God, but he did, and he proved it. All right? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. Skip on down to verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone out, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job. How often? How often? Continually. Now I understand and know that this was before Jesus Christ's cross work. But what kind of a heart does that demonstrate toward God? Not only to his children, because he loved them so, he wanted to make sure they were going to serve God, that they were going to honor God with their lives, and just in case that they had cursed God in their hearts and sinned against him, he offered sacrifices unto God continually in their behalf. You know what kind of a parent he was? He was an intercessor, one that comes between. That's the kind of parent. He loved God that much. Now I wonder, even in my own heart, as I've thought about this, do I love God to the extent that I abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Oh, I'm sanctified. I don't have to worry about that. Oh, yes, you do. There is positional sanctification. That's what God has declared you to be in His Son, Jesus Christ, the moment you get saved. But there's practical sanctification, because what do we still possess? We have that old sinful heart still. We haven't been delivered from this body of death yet. So that's where practical sanctification comes. That's where Jesus Christ works in your heart to make you into what He's already declared you to be. That's the beauty of sanctification. Jesus Christ begins a work in us that makes us into what He's already declared us to be. And you know what? We cooperate with Him in that. That's our responsibility. I don't have carte blanche. I can just think whatever I want to think and do whatever I want to do and go wherever I want to go. I don't have that ability. There are many people. I'm not going near a bar. I'm not going to a liquor store. And I'll just tell you this. I'm not going to a movie theater. Todd Brainerd won't be seen there. I just have something about my money is not going to be spent for the garbage that Hollywood's producing. And I'll tell you, there's other places I won't go either. Now, some people get all bent out of shape. You're jumping all over Christian liberty. But wait a minute. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. How can I be clinging to that which is good when I got one arm over here trying to have the world? You see the problem? You know, whenever I hug my wife, I embrace her with both arms. If I give a hug to a child, I'll pat him on the back. Whatever. I'm not going to get myself into trouble. All right? But you know, there's some people that will just maul you to death. All right? And I'm like, you know, I just want to be careful about what's going on. Some people just are like that. You want to love without hypocrisy? And get both arms clinging to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. Then some people start parsing the words evil. Well, I don't consider that to be evil. Well, what do you consider to be evil? Oh, then we start seeing the list. And the list just happens to exclude the things I like. Right? The things I like to do. We love to do that, don't we? We're all guilty of this. We have this list of like things that I like to do and the things that I don't like to do. All right? You might not like broccoli. Well, that's fine if you don't like broccoli. I happen to like broccoli. Now, I'm not going to tell you you have to eat broccoli. You're grown up. All right? I'm not going to go to Mr. O'Prager's. Mr. O'Prager, we decided instead of salad on Sunday, we're going to have broccoli. Do you like broccoli? Well, good. What vegetable do you not like? All right, we're going to have green beans on Sunday. All right? And you have to eat them. Okay. So Mr. O'Pager will be coming in with his homemade dish of green beans on Sunday. Yeah. Now, you know, we have our likes and dislikes when it comes to food. All right? When it comes to this, but when it comes to spiritual matters, there is no like and dislike list. It's what God says. And that's where we have to stick. By the stuff. Abhor that which is evil. Who says what is evil? Me? My opinion? No, God. He's pretty much given us a long list of what is evil. You go to the seven things which are an abomination to God, and the first one's not what we expect. A proud look. Oh, you put that on the list, God? Well, I really don't have a proud look. I'm just arrogant. Yeah. I don't have a proud look. Look at this look. Does that look proud to you? Okay. No. The point is, God maintains the right to tell me what evil is. And I'm doing abhor it. You know what abhor is? To hate it with every fiber of your being. I'm in this world today, and I talked to a lot. I was out there at Field 8 last night talking to a gentleman, a godly man. He and his wife, we were just talking about it. He said, you know, he said, I'm so thankful for our local churches that are standing up to sin. He said, you know, we have a very small church, but we don't hang out and we don't do the things that other churches are doing because we want to do what's right. And I just thanked him for that testimony, for having that. You know what? Abhorring means I hate with every part of my being what God says is evil. How many of you think we need to get back to that in our churches today? Yeah, no, I don't think it's there. I know it's not there. Secondly, am I clinging with both hands to that which is good? Now, if I were to say, I had one of the kids this morning came in and said, Mr. Brainerd, I've got money in my wallet. I said, well, congratulations. Good job. He said, it won't be there long. He said, I know. And I said, why do you know? He said, I'm buying cotton candy on Friday. And all I could think was, Lord, help that teacher. I said, you don't need to eat all that sugar. Oh, it's okay. It's Friday. That's what my dad said. Yeah. Praise God, we're sending them home at noontime. You know, take you and your sugar and go as he bounces out the door, you know, with all this boundless energy. But he told me, he said, Mr. Brainerd, do you think that they'll make a triple size cotton candy for me on Friday? And I said, knowing you, it'll be the smallest cotton candy you've ever had in your life. I was making a joke with him. He was kind of looking at me like, you know, what are you saying? You're going to take away my cotton candy? But, you know, have you ever watched a kid with cotton candy? Both hands on the stick. Hands dripping with sugary blue or red or whatever. It's all over them. And then when they finish it up, they're licking the paper. And they're licking their hands. It's just an amazing thing. Yeah. Clinging to it. That's good stuff, isn't it? It's not good for diabetics, but it's good stuff. A lot of people like cotton candy. They like ice cream. And you cling to that. Oh, that's so good. And then when it's gone, you go wash your hands and move on to the next good thing that may be on your list. God has told us in His Word that we're to cling to that which is good. Did you see that demonstrated in Job chapter 1? What did he say? He offered sacrifices unto the Lord continually, lest his children had what? Sin. Now, what is he doing? He's clinging to that which is what? Good! He wanted them to do right. He wanted them to follow the Lord. He didn't want them to sin, and so he clung to that which was good. Oh, Satan went to God in heaven. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job entered into a life-changing, unbelievable period of hardship and difficulty, losing those very children that he sacrificed daily. He lost them all. They were taken away from him. I cannot imagine the heartbreak. I cannot imagine going to the funerals of 10 children. But that's what he did. I want you to see his heart. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came yet another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, you talk about one thing happening right after another. That's how Satan works, by the way. He's just going to pile on because I can break them then. I can break them then. While he was yet speaking, there came yet another, and said, verse 17, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came yet another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? Worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know why? Job was in love with God. I feel like crawling underneath that chair right there and saying, Lord, strike me dead. To have that kind of heart and love for God, that when you have your 10 children taken away from you and you have every bit of your stocks taken away from you and your servants are dead, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's mind-blowing, folks. How can he do that? Because he loved God without hypocrisy. He loved God without hypocrisy. There's not a Hollywood film that portrays that kind of love. It's all sexual, fleshly nonsense. That's what they call love. There's no love to it. It's abuse one, move on to the next one. Abuse them, move on to the next one. That's the whole scheme of what they portray. And as parents and grandparents, we're to demonstrate to our children and to our grandchildren our love for God. And how do I do that? Just talking? Talking all the time? No. Attitudes. The way we talk around our children. The way we live before our children. They're watching us all the time. They're watching us to see what kind of people we are. Are we real? Or are we fakes? Frauds? Talk a good game! But when it comes to reality, it's just not there. It's not there. You see, love without hypocrisy is pictured in hating that which is evil and loving that which is good. So if I am loving evil and hating good, do I really love? Do I really love? No, I don't. I don't love at all. I'm not demonstrating the Father's love, which, by the way, is agape, that's used in that verse 9. Let love, agape love, that's the love, the gift of the Father's love to us. And we, having the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, we are able to love others that way. How do we prove it? How do we prove it? It's by how we live. What I love and what I hate. What I love and what I hate. You see, sanctified love is different than your normal love. One more point here. Divine love is to be exercised in a certain way. I want you to see this in verse 10, back in our passage in Romans. Verse 10. All right, we have abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly, what's that next word? Love. All right, in honor preferring one another. Now that word love there is from the root phileo, all right, philos, and it means to have a tender affection for. A tender affection for. So we have the element of God's love, agape love, and then we have the element of agape love affecting my phileo love. Right? They don't operate independently. They work under each other. My brotherly love, my being kindly affectioned one to another is affected by my love for God and God's love for me. Amen? It changed. I didn't hear an amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you. I say it because I got to make sure y'all stay awake. We got less than that because I'm going to stop a little bit early. But it's interesting here. Divine love is to be exercised with self self-deprecation. Self-deprecation. What does that mean? That means I don't think too high about myself, but I think very highly of others. That's what that means. Do you realize that that's what Jesus did for us? He was kindly affectioned toward us. Whenever He was being falsely accused, He didn't lash out. I don't deserve this! When He was being lied about, you're lying about me, I don't deserve this, I should be treated better than this. That's what the human heart would say, right? That's what we would say. I don't believe I've been treated like this. Not Jesus. He uttered not a word. And yet Jesus, ill-treated, went to the cross and bore Todd Brainerd's sin in His body on the tree and every other human being that's ever lived or ever will live. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. Now that is self-deprecation. He set aside the prerogatives of His deity. He took upon Himself human flesh. That's just overwhelming in itself. Who does that? Self-deprecation. And then He said, I have no sin of my own, but I will take on the sin because the Father has asked me to do this. I'm going to obey my Father. I'm going to bear in my body the sin of the whole world. How do you think that affects love? Oh, it's unbelievable. You know, we hear stories all the time about animals that sacrifice themselves for their owners or do unbelievable things to protect children that are in the house. I heard just recently of a man that was dragged out of a burning home, elderly man, by its dog. He had a large German Shepherd dog. The dog knocked the door down, got in, pulled him off of the bed, dragged him out the back door. Out there, the dog's hair was badly singed. He had burns all over him, but he was able to get that man out. All right? No one said, "Doggy, doggy, go get your owner." That dog patted in him. "I'm going to go save my master." Now, we can call that, looking at it from a human perspective, that dog loved his owner. Everybody agree with me? That dog was willing to do whatever was needed to get his owner out. And dogs don't have the kind of hearts we have. That dog went in there and saved his master. Some dogs don't survive. I read another story. I love reading these stories about animals that are self-sacrificial. This happened in the Iraq War, where one of the dogs that was trained to be a soldier, all right, went into battle with them, sacrificed himself to save one of the men. One of the men went down on a hillside, shot by a sniper. Whenever he saw that the one that was the trainer gave the order, go get him. And the dog took off, running full speed. The sniper, you could see the dirt popping where the bullets were coming, trying to kill that dog. Made it to that place, grabbed the soldier who had been shot, began to drag him. The dog was shot. The dog continued to drag. Doing its very best, got the man all the way down, and the dog collapsed and died right there. His trainer, the one he was with, tears just streaming down his face as he told the story. The video that I watched, I'm just unbelievable. So that dog gave himself for somebody he didn't even know. I gave the command, and he went. And he pulled that one. The man, thankfully, was wounded in an area that he was able to survive. And we look at that and we said, oh, that's unbelievable what? Love. To obey a command that's given, German command or whatever language they use now with the military to the dog, and the dog knows what it's supposed to do, it's been trained to do that, and gave itself. Made sure that soldier was down the hill, even though he was shot, even though he wouldn't live, be able to do that. Now, is it too much to expect that kind of love from Christians for God? That I'd just give Him everything? No matter what He asked me to do? let love be without hypocrisy. And be ye kindly affectioned one to another. We're to live in such a way that we're not worried about ourselves. We're not worried about what people are thinking. We're just worried about other people. We want to help. We want to be there. We want to make sure they get what they need. We want to do the best that we can. And that means that we've got to have a different understanding of what love is, not based upon what this world says, because they'll lie to you. And many people believe their definitions. But God's given His. His Word has spoken. How many of you thank the Lord for the testimony of Job? What an amazing testimony. You read the whole story all the way through. I encourage you to read the book of Job at least once a year. That's been my pattern for years now. It is such an instructive book about dealing with hurt and discouragement and having everything taken away from you. And I've not had that happen to me. But it's good, Christian, to read about those that have had it happen to them and how they dealt with it. May God help us to have that kind of love. Father in heaven, bless us now as we go to prayer. Help us to be conscious of what it means to love in a biblical way, not something conjured up on Hallmark or Harlequin novels, but know what your word teaches about sanctified love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.